We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. We'll be looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 13. The title of today's message is Love, the Guardrail on Our Liberty. And for those who are keeping track of the key word, today we have three key words. So you're going to have to be writing fast, making those tally marks. The first word is knowledge. Every time I use the word knowledge, just make a little tally mark there. And then have another group of tally marks for the word liberty, and then another place for the word love. So if you'd like, after the service, you can come up and let me know how many times I said each of these words during the sermon. Okay, now I won't know whether you're right or not, so it's not like that. But it is nice to hear from you that you've been keeping track of the use of these words during the sermon. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 13. Oh, thank you. Now concerning things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need your grace, your mercy, your Spirit to open our eyes today to see what Paul is saying in this passage and in others that relate to it. Lord, help us to come away with an accurate understanding of what he means and how it applies in our lives today. Lord, be glorified in everything that's said and done here today. And may we come away from this Sunday morning service with love as the guardrail on our liberty in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was growing up in Miamisburg, Ohio, actually even earlier than that, in Kettering, Ohio, when I was a child, we attended an American Baptist church. Now, within that church, this was a church that was in the process of becoming very liberal. But there were members in the church who were standing firm on their convictions concerning what was right and wrong and what was appropriate and inappropriate. The problem was that the things that they focused upon were often things that, looking at from a mature, biblical point of view, one who honors the scriptures and believes in the authority and the inerrancy of God's word, they were majoring on the minors. You should not go to movies. You should not wear pants if you're a woman. You must not smoke. This was a Northern Baptist church, not a Southern Baptist church. And so people were arguing about whether or not certain things were appropriate for a believer, for a Christian. And so as a child listening to this and watching all of this, you come away feeling like these people are crazy. And so what we're looking at here today is where Paul is addressing an issue which is not just should women wear pants or not, or should we go to see movies or go to the theater, that type of thing. But rather he's dealing with something that is so central to the unity of the body of Christ at this time in church history that it has to be dealt with directly, and it has to be dealt with in a way that is not going to undermine or in some way distort the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and the liberty that we have in Christ to be no longer under the law, but under the lordship of Christ and under grace. And so Paul is answering another question here. As we've seen in the past, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, now concerning the things which you wrote to me. So he's responding to questions that have been sent to him in a letter. Paul's continuing to work through these questions that the Corinthians had written to him about how to live faithfully as believers in Jesus Christ. And now he comes to the question in chapter 8 in verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols. You've asked me about this issue. Now this was a major concern to the young church because they had been saved out of an idolatrous culture. We have no way of understanding how deeply rooted idolatry was in the culture of both Rome and Greece. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, we have the account of while Paul was waiting for his brethren at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. In other words, he was getting upset when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Their idols were everywhere. Every imaginable thing had its particular idol or god or a false god that was the one that you would turn to when you needed help or protection in that particular area. It is not unlike what the Catholic Church has done with the saints, that you have a patron saint for just about every issue in life. And you would then, if you're a faithful Catholic, which is a false religion now, it's veered so far off track that you will not find salvation, you will not find the gospel today in the Catholic Church. There may be those in the Catholic Church who have found the gospel elsewhere and have stayed within the Catholic Church for various reasons, but you will not find the gospel, and you will find a form of idolatry there in which every historical personage that has passed a particular standard is now offered to the Catholic believers as a way of getting help in different areas of life. So imagine living in a world in which everything is going to be blessed or offered or in some way sanctified by relationship to some false god or another. And when you go to the grocery store, this is a pre-science, pre-medical science era. And people know that people can get sick from eating food, that there is such a thing as food poisoning. And the understanding at that time was that these were demons that were coming into your body with the food, that there were demons on your food, like flies on your food. And they, not understanding what was actually going on in terms of germs, they would bless the food in order to drive off the demon so you could safely eat it. Well, this is not entirely unlike what happens today when we say grace, when we say, Lord, bless this food. In fact, we're told in one place that you can receive food with thanksgiving and that it's sanctified by prayer. So we can see that the principle at the time that the food was unsafe unless it had been somehow improved by being blessed or dedicated or offered to an idol, to a false god. So you're walking through the market, and everybody's food is in some way or another blessed. Now you're a Christian, and you have come to Christ, and now you know that these idols are nothing, and that the meat that is offered out the back door of the temple is just meat. There's nothing wrong with it. And it's inexpensive because there's a superabundance of it. And so you can go and buy that meat and enjoy that meat. And so this is the issue that Paul is addressing in the church in Corinth. Should we eat the meat that's been offered to idols or not? Now, many in the church at Corinth knew the truth and felt no guilt in eating meat offered to idols. And so Paul writes, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. He's referring to knowledge of the truth. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so what knowledge did these Corinthians who were writing to Paul have? What was it they're referring to here? Well, we can see three clear points here that Paul references in chapter 8 and verses 4 through 6. We know that, one, that an idol is nothing in the world. And number two, that there is no other God but one. And number three, that for us there is but one God. And so on the basis of these truths, they're asking Paul, since we know all these things are true, don't we have the liberty to eat whatever we want? We know that the idol is nothing. We know that the meat has simply been offered to something that doesn't even exist. So can't we eat it? So this sets the stage for Paul to place a guardrail on their liberty. Now, if you're a person who likes to drive fast and you're driving through some of the country roads that have lots of swerves and curves, you know, as you're going up into the mountains here, you might notice that there are usually on the side of the road where there's a substantial drop, there's a guardrail. And if you wonder whether or not that guardrail is really necessary, just look at the marks on it. You know, people do hit those guardrails occasionally. They scrape the side of their car and they leave the paint of their car on that guardrail. And that should be a warning to you. Don't go so fast around those curves. Because if that guardrail were not there, many of those cars that left their paint behind would be down there in that valley. So these believers had knowledge. They knew what was true, but they still lacked something very important, and that is the guardrail of love. The guardrail on Christian liberty is love. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 again, now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The word edify means builds up. Now, knowledge is good. We need to be careful as we go through this. Knowledge is good. We don't want to stay living in superstition, in myths, and all kinds of distortions of the truth. The liberty that comes from knowing the truth is also good. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What does it set you free from? All of the problems that come from living in a lie, in a distortion, in a deception. The truth will set you free. But this liberty that's based on knowledge by itself is not enough. That's what Paul is saying. Liberty must be governed by love. This is where we find the impulse for self-control. Even though we are free, we have an obligation to love. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 2, we read, "And though I, understanding all mysteries and having all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing." And so we must understand that love is what directs our liberty into productive places and keeps our liberty from swerving into destructive places. Like the guardrail on the road, it keeps us on the road to pleasing God and accomplishing His purposes. So knowledge by itself can produce feelings of superiority over others. If you've ever met a young college professor, there's a tendency for them to have a kind of a "I've arrived" attitude. I'm a professor, especially if they've achieved tenure. Yeah, that they can't be fired. There's a kind of a self-satisfied, smug superiority that, you know, says, "Well, I know things you don't know, and if you only understood the way I understand, then you would be a much better person." And so this kind of thing, it's a problem in the church. Knowledge by itself can produce feelings of superiority over others who have not become so enlightened as you think you are. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we're told to speak the truth in love so that you may grow up in all things. Speaking the truth without love does great harm. You know, just because it's true doesn't mean that it doesn't do harm when it's spoken without concern for the well-being of the person you're speaking to. Many marriages have broken up because somebody spoke the truth without love. We must always offer whatever truth we think we have to offer wrapped in a nice, thick blanket of love. And so, as important as knowing sound doctrine is, it is not a license to do harm to others. And it is not a license to break the unity of the church. Now, this takes us to an important detail outside of our passage today, and that is the council in Jerusalem. The unity of Jewish and Gentile believers was at stake in this issue of what are the Gentiles going to be allowed to continue in after coming to faith in Christ. So I'll just read the entire passage first and then comment upon it. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 23, now there's a whole storyline here. I don't have time to go into all of it. But what had happened is that Christians, believers from Jerusalem, had gone out into the Mediterranean area and gotten eventually to Antioch. where Paul and Barnabas were serving as elders in the church. And these teachers from Jerusalem were teaching that unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so suddenly the church is in an uproar because this is a radically different gospel than the one that they had heard and believed, not just from the Apostle Paul, but from others who had gone to Antioch before them. And so when all of this uproar is going on, there was the need to gather in Jerusalem not only the apostles, but also the elders of the church there in Jerusalem, and to resolve this question. Is it necessary to be circumcised in order to become a believer in Christ? And what else do the Gentiles have to do? And so we have Peter giving testimony of what he had seen and his encounter with Cornelius. And we have Paul sharing what has happened in his ministry as he's gone around the Mediterranean area that up to that point. And so Paul and Barnabas and Peter, their case is made and the decision falls on their side that we should not require the Gentiles to become Jewish and to have to be circumcised and to keep the law in order to be faithful Christians, faithful believers in Jesus. That's pretty wonderful arguments that are made there, and it would be worthwhile to go and read that entire passage in the book of Acts. But when it was all said and done, they wrote this letter to the churches out there in the non-Jewish parts of the world. And so they address it, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. These people were doing this on their own initiative. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Now here's the bottom line. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I like that phrase. It seems good to the Holy Spirit. Okay. It's like he's standing there going, yeah, it's all right with me. No. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. He just blew up their lives right there, okay? I mean, remember, you can't go to the grocery store without everything being in some way related to an idol. So Paul has to deliver this decision while holding to his gospel and not yielding ground on the liberty that we have in Christ to be free from the law. And yet now here we have the elders and the apostles placing upon the Gentiles some boundaries and asking them to not eat meat, not to eat anything offered to idols. Now, the council in Jerusalem had been held in 48 AD. As best we can ascertain, I checked with several different Bible scholars, and this, I believe, is an accurate statement of the sequence of events. Paul arrived in Corinth for the first time a year later, in 49 AD, and he wrote this first letter to the Corinthians in around 53 AD. He was in Ephesus at the time, serving there for 3 years from 52 to 54 AD. So this decision of the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem was to require the Gentile believers to abstain from things offered to idols. And this was now binding upon all Christians everywhere. So, Paul is saying, yes, many of you Corinthians know that you have liberty in Christ to eat whatever you want. And he's not going to deny that. But you should put the interests of others and the unity of Christ's church ahead of your own personal liberty. Do you see that? He's threading a needle here. If he goes too far this way, he's got the Corinthians defying the council in Jerusalem. If he goes too far the other way, they begin to feel like they're under the law again, and that their salvation and their relationship with God is dependent upon their performance in these areas, some of which are difficult. He's already dealt with sexual immorality. But even there, he was careful not to make it a law, but rather to argue that it was unprofitable. So unprofitable, in fact, that you would never want to do it. But he doesn't want to put them back under the law of Moses or any other law that would violate the liberty that we have living by grace through faith in Christ. So our love for God and our love for his church must govern how we exercise the liberty that we actually do have. Now, this is complicated, and I hope you'll follow. I don't want this just to be an academic message here, a scholarly message. I want it to feed your souls. I'm here to feed the flock, not impress the professors at some seminary somewhere. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, we read again, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God." And I struggled with this verse 3 for quite a while this last week, or two. And so here's what I've come to as my conclusion. Love builds up others. That's Paul's concern. God knows who loves him by the way that they use their liberty to love and serve others, rather than just using that liberty to please themselves. So, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. And the idea of being known by God in this context is like an idiom meaning God sees you. He acknowledges that you are doing the right thing. And so in this context, I believe that what Paul is saying here is that if you really love God, you're going to want to use your liberty in ways that he would approve of, that he would acknowledge and say, that's right. That's the right attitude. The question is, can you know that you are right about something without becoming a self-centered jerk? And we probably have all met people who are right, and yet they're right in such a way that they just do more harm than good. Their confidence in what they know has no regard for the interests of others. And that's what Paul is fighting against here. Can you, and this is going to be hard, let's be honest. When you're in a situation in which the majority are wrong, and you study through an issue and come to the conclusion that this is right, can you communicate that to others without making yourself really annoying? Okay, because this is where church splits happen. This is where, and there's a time and a place to take a stand. and say, here I stand, I can do no other. Martin Luther, standing before the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church had gone so far off the rails, and people were going to an eternity without Christ, and Martin Luther had to take a stand. But if you follow the story of Martin Luther, you see that everything he said and everything he did was clothed in love. And he was the one that was ejected from the Catholic Church. He didn't want to split the church. He didn't intend to leave the church. He intended to reform the church. So this is a touchy thing. I mean, you can set off all kinds of problems. And you may be right. That's the point here. You may be right. Now, we need to be careful. Paul is not saying that the church council got it wrong. He's supporting it. He's the man delivering the mail. Okay? He's showing up with a letter saying, we thought it would be right. The Holy Spirit thought it'd be good. And we thought it would be good to tell you just these things. Just avoid these things. But why? Why is the church in Jerusalem placing this responsibility upon the church outside of the Jewish community? It's because if the Gentiles insist on enjoying their liberty in a way that makes them obnoxious and unacceptable to the entire Jewish Christian community, it's going to change the course of church history. And so the church in Jerusalem and the council there, they did, in fact, get it right. Paul is not disagreeing with it. He just wants the Christians to comply with it without losing what they know is their liberty in Christ, to actually voluntarily forego the use of their liberty in Christ in order to not make themselves offensive to the Jewish Christians. So what these Corinthians knew about God and about idolatry was true, and their liberty was real. And so we continue to read. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So this is good theology. And yet if they act on this knowledge without any loving consideration for how doing so will affect others, they still know nothing as they should. If love is not governing their use of this liberty that they actually have, then they just don't get the big picture. They just don't understand how all of this works. To act upon what they know without loving consideration for those who still do not yet know what they know would do great harm to everyone. Hence, the Jerusalem decision. The elders in Jerusalem saw what was coming. Not everyone knows what you know. That's Paul's statement here. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. It's still very real to them. They grew up with these temple sacrifices and these holidays and these feasts, and all of it dedicated to false gods. And their conscience being weak, they have not yet come to the place where they can say, it's not real. Nothing to it. It's not unlike... Have you ever known somebody who was superstitious? I mean, in the sense of they would not walk under a ladder. That they would be upset if a black cat walked across their path. It's really kind of hard to deal with because you're going, man, come on. But yet, to them it's real. Now, they're not doing it in the sense of offending God. Their superstition is just that. It's superstition. Knock on wood, right? We're dealing with a mindset. It's almost like a mind virus, right? Where you think that you have to do certain things a certain way in order to be able to have good luck. Well, these people grew up in a culture in which everything was affected by these false gods and idols. And so for them to just eat meat offered to an idol would be deeply offensive to their conscience. And when their conscience is offended in that way, Satan can just beat the tar out of them with condemnation and false guilt, telling them, now you are not acceptable to God. They may run away from the church. They may feel like, I can't do this. I don't know who to believe. I watch CNN, they say one thing. I watch Fox News, they say another. I'm just going to run into the woods screaming. I don't know what to do. Right? I mean, can you connect with that? So, weak consciences could not abide eating temple meats. They just couldn't. So, 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food does not commend us to God. God doesn't care about the food. Jesus has made it clear. He's made all things clean. Peter had his vision of the blanket coming down full of all of these unclean animals according to Jewish law. And God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way, Lord. He has a way of doing that. No way, Lord. If he's Lord, you don't say no way. And God said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Now, the reference there was not just to food, but it was also to people, Gentiles. Peter was about to have an encounter with a very godly Gentile named Cornelius. And so Paul is writing, food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. It doesn't matter. The food is not the issue. The issue is conscience. The issue is unity within the body of Christ. The issue is love for your fellow believer. That's the issue. And we're all wrapped around the axle of our culture and our superstition and our false religions. And God is saving us out of all these different contexts. And it takes time to get free from those things. Do you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? You know, I believe the details of these stories are important. Okay? And so Jesus comes up to this grave, they roll away the stone. Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. And he's still wrapped up in grave clothes. I don't know if he was hopping or he was walking, you know, that little tiny footsteps thing. But he's wrapped up in grave clothes. And then Jesus turns to those who are standing by and says, loose him. Now, look at the picture here. Lazarus is dead in the tomb. When Christ calls him out of the tomb, he's not in there thinking, should I go or not? As soon as he's alive, he's coming out of that grave. It's a picture of salvation. But when you come out of the grave of, you know, being dead in trespasses and sins, and you come into your new life in Christ, who's going to help you get out of those grave clothes? Your fellow believers. That's what fellowship and discipleship is all about. It's not just toilet paper stuck to the bottom of your shoe. You're wrapped up in a culture. And it's going to take a while for you to be unwrapped from that sinful, foolish culture. And so here we are with all these Gentile believers now, and some of them have great liberty. Hey, an idol's nothing. There's only one God. We should have the liberty to eat whatever we want. And you've got others going, man, I don't feel good about this. I can't go there. Right? There's nothing wrong with eating any particular food item. So, the problem is, weaker brethren don't know that. And because they don't know that, they're susceptible to condemnation if they violate their conscience. So Paul writes in verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. A stumbling block is something that trips people up, causes them to fall. And Paul is saying, your use of your liberty could cause others to trip and fall. By using our liberty, we could cause weaker Christians to stumble into violating their conscience, and thereby, Paul uses the word perish. Now, the word perish here in the Greek has to do with coming to ruin. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you become so much of a basket case because of your guilt and your fear that you come to ruin. You're not fruitful as a Christian. You're cowering in some, you know, religious corner. So we should never violate our conscience as it is. I want to emphasize this. Every one of us in this room, we have a conscience. And if we are a mature Christian, we have set our conscience to the standard of God's word. But if we've come out of certain denominational backgrounds or certain cultural backgrounds, we may have a conscience that is set to a standard that is not according to God's word. There are places in the world where people will feel tremendous guilt if they accidentally kill a fly. Think about that. There are other parts of the world, such as in Papua New Guinea, where people will feel no guilt at all eating a human being. That's a pretty broad spectrum of conscience. And it's only by bringing the word of God to bear that we can have a conscience that lines up with the word of God, so that we feel guilty when we ought to feel guilty, and we don't feel guilty when we don't need to feel guilty. But wherever we are in that process of bringing our conscience into line with the word of God, we're responsible morally to keep our conscience clear. Now, this is where some interesting statements by Paul and others come to bear. When it comes to issues of conscience, we should be careful not to violate our own conscience as it currently stands. Think about this. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Do you see that? It's your conscience as it now stands that you're responsible to keep clear. Even when there is really nothing wrong with what we want to do, if we think it is wrong, then for us it is wrong. I want you to think about the implications of that for your own life. If we are uncertain, I don't think that's spelled right, uncertain, we should wait until we are certain. By studying God's word on the issue, praying for guidance from God, seeking the counsel of our local church elders and others who are in a position to give an informed opinion, we may come to a more accurate understanding of what is right. You mean I can go see the Chronicles of Narnia movie and not be sinning? Maybe. But as long as your conscience bothers you about it, don't go. But even then, if you do come to a point of seeing that something is allowable, it may not be the loving thing for you to do if it would create disunity and cause a weaker brother to stumble. Conscience must be set to God's standard. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 14 in a little more detail here. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Now in this context, we're not talking about meat offered to idols. We're talking about meat that is not acceptable to the Jewish tradition, to the kosher laws, the dietary laws of the Jews. Okay? Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now jumping down to verse 20. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats while causing offense. I've added that bracket there in order to clarify that the offense that is in view is the offense toward those who are offended by your eating. All right, now, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? That is, faith in the thing that is allowed, have it to yourself before God. Now, I don't think that that means go and do it. I think it means, in this context, I think it means you can know that it's okay. You can hang on to that position that there's nothing wrong with this. It's okay. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We're back to that issue of conscience. If your conscience is not clear on the issue, then don't do it. If your conscience requires you to do something, then do it. Don't allow yourself to violate your conscience. If you need to reset your conscience, you go to the Word of God and to the means of grace that God has provided, and you get that done. But don't participate in something as long as it's in that gray area of uncertainty. So does that mean that some women cannot wear pants? Yes, it does. And it's okay. Does that mean that some people can't go to movies? Yes, it does. And it's okay. They should keep their conscience clear. Do we all have to not go to movies in order not to offend that other person? Well, Paul deals with that in some other passages we're going to look at in a moment. But whether we're dealing with Gentile Christians eating meat offered to idols or Jewish Christians violating their dietary laws, it is our love for them that must guide us in how we use our liberty. Am I making any sense here? I want to make sure your eyes are not glazing over. This is not just a technicality. This is a very important principle. And so back to Corinth. For if anyone sees you, in verse 10, who have knowledge, notice how Paul keeps coming back to that. You know that this is okay. But if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Do you think you can go and indulge yourself in this liberty that you have and not have an impact upon the brother whose conscience is still not clear on this issue? Do you think that's not going to be a problem? When they see you, they may think it's okay for them too. And then Paul says, and because of your knowledge that this is okay, shall the weak brother perish or come to ruin? for whom Christ died. Why is he emphasizing that? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And so, this weaker brother is a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, if you do him harm, you do harm to Christ himself. And so Paul is charging the Corinthians to use your liberty with the guardrail of love. Don't use your liberty in such a way as to do harm. Therefore, Paul writes in verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul is willing to forego the use of his own liberty for the sake of the souls of others. And he's traveling all over the Mediterranean area and encountering all kinds of different groups, different cults, different religions, different gods. And he says in one place, I become all things to all men, if by all means I may win some. And when he wins them, they come into the body of Christ, all wrapped up in their grave clothes. And the fellowship of the saints, the believers, helps them off with those grave clothes, just as the people assisted Lazarus in getting out of his grave clothes that day. So, now this is an interesting part of the whole thing, and I want you to take this. I don't want to undo everything I've said, but this is what Paul says, so we better take a look. Don't worry about what you cannot know. You don't have to live in fear. So here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to get to this again later, but I'll just read it to you and comment briefly. All things are lawful for me. Have you heard that before? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are going to edify. Let no one seek his own, that means his own interest, but each one the other's well-being. So you see the guardrail there? That's the guardrail of love. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. You're going through the grocery store, you know that everything in this store has been blessed by some pagan, right? In order to drive the demons off of it. It says, just get what you want, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. We're here to enjoy all that God's created, and the pagans can't ruin it for us. Okay? So we just go in, we buy what we want, we don't ask any questions about where did this come from. That's what he's saying. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, don't say, wait a minute, has this meat been offered to idols? You don't ask. You just enjoy it. Now, why is Paul saying this? Because you couldn't live in a world in which everything is under the influence of these pagan rituals. You have to just don't worry about what you cannot know. But notice what happens next. Verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it. He's not violating what the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem wrote. Do not eat it. For the sake of the one who told you. And for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. It's all here for us to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy it. And the pagan world cannot contaminate everything to the point where Christians have to starve to death. Then he says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, we often quote verse 31, don't we? Without any reference to the context. And yet, as you look at it in the context, Paul is saying, in this issue of eating food that has been dedicated or ritualized, I want you to just don't worry about what you don't know. You don't have to ask questions. Just enjoy what's set before you. You're there to win this person's soul, not to have an argument over meat offered to idols. But if they say to you, this meat was offered to idols, then you have to say, well, I'm sorry, but I can't eat it because I can't participate in the table of demons. That comes next. So, how's that for a conversation starter at your friend's house? Well, doing all that you do for the glory of God means doing everything you do as part of the display of His goodness and His wisdom and His love. And when you interact with this world and all of its superstitions and all of its rituals and all of its false doctrine, you do so as a light that shines in the midst of the darkness. You do all that you do, and you don't do all that you don't do for the glory of God. When you know that the meat is temple meat, don't eat it. And so, the apostles got it right. I want to read it again in order for you to see how this was done and why it's good. Love for those who have a weaker conscience than our own is the guardrail God has established on how we use our liberty. That's my point. In Acts chapter 15, 23, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are Gentiles, of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some of you went out from us, have been troubled with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality, all of which would make you untouchable by the Jews. I mean, they could not have fellowship with you if they know that you're participating in any of these things. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so with this decision, both Jewish and Gentile Christians can enjoy fellowship with one another. That was the point. The point was to keep the church from splitting up and going in two different directions. And it was hard for Paul to hang on to the truth of the gospel in the face of the force of the Judaizers trying to push the church back under the law of Moses. And so, where does that leave us? Here are some statements for you to ponder. It is good to have a true knowledge of sound doctrine, sound gospel doctrine, concerning the liberty that we have under the Lordship of Christ. Don't lose that. Don't let that go. However, not everyone has the same knowledge, and so they cannot all participate in the same level of liberty as you may. If you love them as you should, you will allow your love to limit the way you use your liberty by denying yourself. Never encourage others to violate their conscience as it is. You should remain true to your own conscience as it is. You are not bound to live by the conscience of someone else. Even when you realize that something is allowed, let your love for others serve as the guardrail for how you use your liberty. And finally, submit to the apostles and the elders' council in Jerusalem, their decision, even though you know you have liberty in Christ to do otherwise. If for no other reason, we submit to the authority of the apostles and the elders and the decision that they made. You may feel like, well, eating meat offered to idols has not been an issue for me. But there are going to be other areas in which this principle of allowing your love for others to be the guardrail on your use of liberty does apply and will apply. And my prayer is that you'll have the wisdom to know when and how to apply it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, and we ask for your blessing upon this passage in your word. Lord, open our hearts and minds to see it clearly and accurately, and then to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.